All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. This is Pastor Tim thanking you so much for listening to the program each and every weekend. Last week I talked about regeneration, and I wanted to finish up on that this week. The week, or a couple weeks prior to that, I talked about decisional regeneration and the many problems that are associated with that. And what we're seeing is today, at least in the church, is the results of that kind of erroneous evangelism or teaching. In other words, what a lot of folks are placing their faith in is the mechanics to decisional regeneration, raising your hand, filling out a counselor card, walking an aisle, and what have you. And there's been no new birth. There's been no regeneration. And so false conversion, if you will. And that has, again, manifested itself in some of the fruit that we see within the church today. One of the things that I am hearing more and more about are those who are deconstructing their faith. The reality of it is, if you are truly born again by the Spirit of God, you can't deconstruct that because it wasn't yours to construct to begin with. And so just kind of keeping that in mind as I give a few thoughts here before getting into this lesson. And I wanted to actually start with what I had started with last week in Sunday school on the adoption of children. We're going through systematic theology. We've been going through it for over a year now, and we are under soteriology. And that's been quite a long series so far because there's a lot of doctrines that are associated with soteriology. And I really believe that as believers, if we add to our base of knowledge all those doctrines that are associated with it, predestination, election, justification, propitiation, adoption, and regeneration, and many others, then it will form a strong foundation or base of belief in which everything else can be built on top of it. I think one of the things that's lacking today with a lot of folks is they don't have assurance of salvation. They don't have assurance of faith. And Paul does address this in 1 Thessalonians. He talks about this church in such glowing terms. It would be worth your while to study Thessalonians chapter 1, all 10 verses. It's a great, great chapter and really kind of takes you from the beginning to the end and shows you the fruit of true regeneration. So for example, we look here in verse number 3. We'll start there. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So there's a lot to unpack in that chapter, but it really shows you from the beginning to the end what the new birth does, or what it means to the people of God, and one of which is they have much assurance, not just some or a little bit, but they have much assurance with regards to their faith. Now, teaching these doctrines adds to that. It builds on top of that. It increases one's confidence in the promises of the Lord, in the course that the Lord has set for them. It increases their confidence as they serve the Lord, as they minister, and especially when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to give an answer to the reason of the hope that you have within you with meekness and fear. I keep thinking of the whole intent of doctrine, because the other side of this is that there are many today that are not interested in doctrine. They don't want to go to church or a church that teaches or preaches doctrine. And so there's an aversion to sound doctrine in some people's lives. And I think there's a lot of things to it, because the more doctrine you know, the more accountable you are. You know, you're accountable to that knowledge that you're gaining, and someday you'll have to stand before God and give an account for it. But willful ignorance of God's word and sound doctrine is not going to fly with God. But one of the texts that I think of when talking about that is verses 16 and 17 in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And that verse is often quoted, but verse number 17 is the key to understanding my point, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So trying to take in a comprehensive understanding of doctrine goes a long way in helping you to be confident in the work and be equipped for the work. And Jesus Christ wants us to be equipped for the work that lies ahead. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, for example, beginning in verse number 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." To what intent? Verse number 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that," verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So there's a couple of things that you see here in Ephesians, and of course you can dovetail 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 into this. Not only does it form a strong base of doctrine, it just adds another layer to it, strengthens what you already know or what you started to learn when you were first saved, and helps you get stabilized so you're not tossed to and fro by every strange and peculiar doctrine that's out there. And believe me, there's a lot of strange and peculiar doctrines that are out there that are running rampant today, not just in the world, but they're creeping into the church as well. Sound doctrine edifies. It builds up. It encourages. It emboldens the people of God to do the work of the ministry, as Paul points out here in Ephesians chapter 4. So I think it's important to not shy away or have an aversion to sound doctrine, but to embrace it, you know, and get into a church that teaches sound doctrine, that teaches expositorily through the scriptures, that encourages a systematic theology, for example, and covers all the very important points that are associated with it. And believe me, you'll learn. You never stop learning and growing and, you know, adding more knowledge to, you know, what you already know. And then, of course, your confidence goes up as well as you share the gospel with the lost. So here in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to begin just by talking about the adoption of children, since that's the subject in our Sunday school. It started last week, and I'll probably introduce it to the radio program. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse number 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so we are recipients through adoption of all of God's blessings now. And he goes on in verse number 4, "According as he has chosen us in him," that is to say in Jesus, "before the foundation of the world," that is in eternity past, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So the Christian life is more than just going to church, putting an hour in, going home, and then living your life for the rest of the week until you meet again on Sunday. It's more than just that. And I think there's a lot of folks that feel that they have an empty, meaningless, non-purposeful religion. And that's due largely in part because there's no doctrine taught, or if there is, it's false. There's meaning and value in our life as a child of God. Going back to some of my comments on regeneration, As a person that's been regenerated, you're given a new life and a new purpose, a new focus, and your heart towards God has changed. You're no longer enmity with God, but you look at God as your father. It's a filial relationship or familiar or family type relationship. So there's meaning and value there. When you add in holiness to that, there's the desire on the part of the believer to live holy, to live a pure life. So as an adopted child of God, that is your desire to do that. And that is one of the, sometimes people will ask, well, what are the marks of salvation? You know, how do we know? Well, is there a desire for holiness in your life? And that gives meaning and value. And of course, according to love, God is love. God is perfect love. He's not, it's not to be associated with the perverted love of this world. God's love is pure. It's unconditional. It's consistent and persistent. So he goes on to say in verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted into the beloved. And I think that's wonderful that we are adopted into the family of God, accepted into the beloved. We're part of a greater family, a spiritual family. But you'll notice what he says there in verse number 3, that we are predestinated unto the adoption of children. And that word predestinate simply means to predetermine or to determine beforehand. And so this was all determined beforehand in eternity past in Christ. There is a distinction that must be kept with the children of God versus the children of this world. There's a spirit of God. There are spiritual things that are holy and right and pure. And then there are the unclean things or an unclean spirit that is in the world. One of the things that is seemingly more prevalent today is this idea of the universal fatherhood of God. It essentially means that all humanity is under the fatherhood of God. And so, to translate it another way, everyone is a child of God. We're seeing that more and more with some of the groups, you know, wanting to introduce their perversion, their immoral ways or practices, their false views on marriage and gender and so forth, when in reality, a true child of God understands that those things are an abomination in the eyes of God. They will not be accepted in the eyes of God or accepted into the beloved. And so the new birth changes the nature of a person and also changes their position. So no longer are you a child of disobedience operating under the spirit of this world. You are an adopted son and daughter of God with the Holy Spirit who dwells within you and compels you to live and to serve, to have joy, to have peace. And of course, through that, your standing changes and you are now justified. So this universal fatherhood of God is one of those things. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about when we get to the series on the adoption of children for the program. But I wanted to bring it up today because I think it's important that we look at the adoption in conjunction with regeneration. I think it's important to see the two are certainly tied in together. So in other words, as a child of God, what is expected of you and I? As we live and serve God, what is expected of us? Again, going back to what I talked about earlier about having more meaning in our Christian walk, it's not just going to church on Sunday. There's so much more depth to our faith than is being realized or appropriated to our lives. I mentioned to the church, I can't remember, it might have been Sunday night, but talking about a superficial religion, you know, just covering the surface and not really peeling back the layers and going deeper in our walk with God, having a deeper, more meaningful faith, having a deeper sense of our own unworth, but yet at the same time, the worth in the eyes of God as a redeemed child of God in terms of morals, holiness versus unholiness, purity versus impurity. And we're going to start seeing those contrasts more. This culture is you know, cutting its chains loose as far as the Bible is concerned, and setting up their own system of morality and spirituality. And of course, that's going to come back in the form of God's judgment on them someday. Now, we talk about regeneration. What are the fruits of regeneration? Now, let me say this, that if you are truly changed, if you are truly born again, a new creature in Christ, then it will result in a changed life. So if you are truly regenerate, if you're truly born again, it will result in a changed life. Now, it might look different to other people. And some people progress slowly. Some people progress at a much quicker rate in terms of their growth of knowledge, their growth of holiness and what have you. And it's not a judgment or anything like that. It just looks different to some people. We all struggle. We all deal with sin. We all deal with the corruptions of the flesh, the corrupt nature. Paul talked about it in numerous places. But as we draw closer to God, those corruptions have less and less influence on us. And so as a saved child of God, as a born-again, regenerated, sanctified, set apart, adopted child of God, there is going to be manifest fruit in your life. I want to cite this quote from Charles Hodge, and he's giving a definition here of the new birth. And I quote, "As soon as it," that is to say the new birth, "comes into the world, all its faculties are awakened. The soul enters a new state. It is introduced to a new world, a whole new class of objects before unknown or unappreciated are revealed to it. The things of the Spirit," take note, "the things of the Spirit become the chief objects of desire and pursuit, and all the energies of the newborn soul are directed towards the spiritual as distinguished from the seen and temporal," end quote. I love that line. The things of the Spirit become the chief objects of desire and pursuit. Again, the new birth, regeneration, results in a changed life. And I would say Hodge nails it here. The things of the Spirit become the chief objects of desire and pursuit. And some might ask, well, I don't know if I'm saved, or what are some indicators? What are some things that I can look at in my own life to see if I'm saved, or if I'm tracking, if I'm following what God wants me to follow? Well, are the things of the Spirit the chief objects of desire and pursuit? Think about that verse over there in Matthew, "You cannot serve both God and mammon." You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. Paul says over there in Romans 12, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." So there has to be some change, some shift in your life and your focus. Your focus changes. It's no longer on the world. I think Colossians chapter 3 says, I'll turn there real quick. Colossians 3 says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." He goes on to say in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Over here in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about the children of disobedience. He mentions the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there's a contrast. As those that are saved and born again, their desires, their focus is all heavenward. That's the object of their desire. Christ is the object of their desire. And the world, of course, we'll have none of it. We'll have none of it. And so the first thing that we see in terms of the fruits of or results of regeneration, there's a change. There's a change. And here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it talks about becoming a new creature in Christ. Now, we understand we're imperfect. We understand we're still dealing with the corruptions of the flesh. And I mentioned earlier, Paul dealt with this in many places, more notably Galatians chapter 5, the spirit and the flesh, the contest there. And we fill this, we nurture the spirit. We feed the spirit as opposed to the flesh. So the one is more dominant than the other. But Paul mentions it also in Romans chapter 7. I don't do the things that I ought to do, and I do the things that I ought not to do. But Paul's desire was to live a pure, holy, clean life before God, a life that was pleasing to God and acceptable to him. So there's a changed life. Many today want a little bit of both worlds. They want to, you know, be Christians, but they want to live the old life. You can't do both. It's one or the other. And this is going to become more and more important as time goes on because of the influence of the culture today trying to, you know, straddle the fence between both worlds. So you can only have one or the other. You can't be both. And it'll be a lot, the distinctions will be a lot sharper as the years pass on. But the next thing, there's more than just a changed life. There's a change in attitude. There's a fundamental change in attitude, and particularly towards God. No justification for sin or immorality and what have you. But there are other things. Number one, there is a love for the brethren. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. There's a love for the brethren. It doesn't matter, you know, what side of the world the brethren are from. There's a love. There's a connection. And I've seen this many times in the outreach ministry. A lot of folks come up from different, you know, denominations, but have a testimony of salvation, love the Lord, and, you know, this fellowship. We've met people from different parts of the world, different parts of the country. It's just been great fellowship and just fellowshipping around Jesus, and it's been great. There's a love for God. That's the second thing. There's a love for God and all that God loves. And this is key in discerning what the godless culture teaches about God's love and what the Bible teaches. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 19. Three things I wanted to talk about. Number one, there's a love for holiness. I mentioned that over there in Ephesians chapter 1. There's a love for holiness, Romans chapter 6, verse 19, verse 22. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Titus chapter 1, verse number 8. There's a love for holiness. So the regenerated heart, that person whose nature has been changed, now pursues after holiness. The second thing is purity. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 covers that. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 22. Purity. The regenerated child of God thinks on, longs for, the things that are pure, not the impure, like we see in our current culture today. It's an offense against God and against God's people. And then, of course, faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 covers that. That's the great faith chapter. Many of them, folks call it that, the faith chapter. And Hebrews chapter 11 says this in verse number 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so those are the three things that are important indicators, if you will, in terms of fruits of regeneration: holiness, purity, and faith. There's also a love for God's word, Psalm 119:97. A love for God's word. And may the church and the people of God get back to elevating the word of God to a preeminent place in our lives and in our ministries. It's time now to bring this message to a close. Thank you so much for listening in. God bless you all, and have a great weekend.